Number of ways the songs that we sing serve different functions, one of which is as a prayer, where we ask our God to lead us to higher ground and to establish us. At the same time, we are also using those songs as a reminder as to what God has already promised us, and a reminder as to the ways in which He has helped us and assisted us in so many ways. It fits nicely with the theme of our study today, of the fact that we have a God that guards us. We have a God that cares deeply about us. The way that He goes about doing so sometimes is expressed and described in Scriptures. Sometimes it is left to our imagination, and it is shrouded in some mystery as to how He goes about guarding us or giving us different types of assistance. We're going to do our very best to explore what the Bible has to say on this particular subject by looking at the subject of angels beginning in Genesis chapter 19, if you'd like to open there, as we continue with a series of studies that we've been engaged in now for about 7 weeks. We'll have one more sermon in this particular series as we conclude our study of angels in an attempt to understand them better. Very thankful to our visitors for being with us, for those of you that are here for the first time, or maybe you've been here a couple of times, thank you for joining us, and please know that you are an encouragement to us merely by your presence. If you would like to get caught up on where we have been, what we have covered, and what we have tried to teach, I invite you to either visit our website, santeechurch.org, or also, we'd be happy to make available to you free of charge anywhere in the world. We will send CDs of this entire series so that you might have the information that leads up to what we are talking about today. We've talked about the roles of angels. We've talked about the role that they played in Old Testament times and New Testament times, particularly with Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the phrase that is used in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, and where it seems to suggest that that is some form of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah that came and dwelt among men and had experiences in assisting them and instructing them. Well, this morning we're going to take our time and to deal with a subject that I know is of interest to many people in the world. Even people who are only religious to a small degree oftentimes believe in angels and certainly like to believe in the concept of guardian angels. That is, an angel that is assigned to each of us as believers, that is there to guard us, that is there to protect us, maybe to even instruct us or to encourage us at particular lower points in our lives. The fact is, we need to understand what is meant by the term guardian angel. And I think it's important for us to have a working definition as we gather our study today and try to draw some conclusions. As we have done in this series, our goal is not to see what you have to say and what I have to say on the subject, but rather to do our very best to look at what the Scriptures say and to try to draw biblical conclusions. The term guardian angel, it may very well mean something different to one person from another person. But generally speaking, people that say, yes, I believe in guardian angels, or say that I believe in the concept of a guardian angel, agree that this is a working definition, where it is the assignment of a particular, specific angel to each individual saint, so that I would have a guardian angel that would be assigned by God to me. And that guardian angel would be with me to protect me, guard me, guide me, direct me, help me, encourage me. And while that's happening in my life, you have your guardian angel that is assigned to you. One's guardian angel works very hard to guide that particular saint. And generally speaking, though not always, people that believe in guardian angels will make the argument that sometimes a guardian angel can work separately from the Scriptures. You may say, well, wait a minute, isn't that the doctrine of those that believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit can take over and direct someone differently? And that is absolutely the truth. What I mean by that is there are some striking similarities between those that believe that the Holy Spirit works separate and apart from the scriptures that they will often agree with those that teach a guardian angel concept. And so the problem that we run into is that if we truly believe in guardian angels, we open ourselves up to the prospect, or at the very least the possibility, that an angel may come and do the very thing that Paul said we ought not allow an angel to do. And that is to tell us something different than the scriptures. So we'll talk about that as we develop this particular study. But I do want us to appreciate the fact that guardian angels, this is a very common belief in most religious circles. Lots of non-church people believe in angels. I referenced a couple of weeks ago a recent survey in the Wall Street Journal where it talked about a decreasing number of people that say they believe in God, that describe themselves as spiritually minded, but an ever-increasing percentage of people who believe in angels and in the presence of angels. Now, wrapping our heads around that is somewhat of a challenge, but it does point out that we are dealing with a world filled with people who may not believe in God, and so we have our work cut out in trying to convince them otherwise, but they may believe in angels. And so that may be a starting point in our discussions as we're trying to teach them and trying to encourage them. Just for fun, and so that we appreciate how prevalent this is, the guardian angel doctrine, this belief, it is present in many major religions. If we run into any of our friends who are Catholics, they will believe and say that guardian angels are real. But it's not just those who are on the Catholic side. Most, or at least many, Protestant denominations believe in some form of a guardian angel concept. That indeed you and I have a guardian angel that is assigned to us. We will reference that ancient Judaism and even modern Jews will teach a guardian angel. And get this, it's not just the religions that you and I may be familiar with, but our friends who are Muslims and those who are Hindus have in their doctrine some form of a guardian angel. And so it's interesting because virtually everyone that you and I interact with in the religious world as we're trying to teach and influence and we say, let's just see what the scriptures say, chances are that a lot of the people that you go to school with and work with and play with, they are people that at the very least are familiar with the concept of a guardian angel and they may very well believe that it is true. So I want us to look at this in a couple of different ways. And I want us to start with making an argument that I hope that everyone who reads the Bible can agree to. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've really focused on this a couple of times already. But I want to spend just a moment or so proving that while there may not be such a thing as a guardian angel, there are angels. We've proven that from the scriptures. And that one of the key roles of angels is that they are angels who assist, who are agents of assistance. The Bible teaches this on a number of occasions. I want to look at just four or five very quickly. And again, if you want to look at these in further detail, you can do so on your own, or you can go back to the previous five or six sermons in this series. In Genesis chapter 19, we're familiar with the story of Lot, who was in the evil city of Sodom. He was told that he needs to leave. He was told that he's got to get out of there. We read there that angels were then assigned to go in and to literally by the hand take him away from the city. It was those same angels who were there to take him by the hand and bring him back into the house so that bad things didn't happen to them. If you look at that final verse in the text, it says the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them. So absolutely, we could make the argument that you have angels here who are rescuing Lot. You could make the argument that you have angels here who are guarding Lot. In fact, I don't think anyone could disagree with the statement that angels were there to guard Lot on this occasion. But remember, our definition is that a guardian angel is an angel who is assigned to a particular saint to guard or to guide him throughout his life. Secondly, we find in the book of Psalms a number of references to angelic beings. And in the 34th Psalm, which we're going to come back and study in more detail in just a few moments, this is one of David's Psalms. David is the primary author of the Psalms, and he's one of our favorites because we seem to want to identify with him and his mistakes and his struggles, at the same time his courage and his faith. And it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. And so the picture is that here I am, I fear God, and so the angel is going to encamp around me and be there to guard me and protect me. So David was afraid of the Philistines. This goes back to a story that is told late in the book of 1 Samuel that you can read on your own. He's afraid of the Philistines, and rightly so. He ends up in their camp kind of by accident when he's running away from Saul, finds himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. And here he is, he's afraid, and he writes this psalm, and he says that the angel is here to protect me. Or, if we can play with the words a little bit, I am thankful that God is here, that his angel is here to guard me, that I have a guardian angel. But remember, the definition of a guardian angel is an angel that is assigned specifically to an individual saint to guard or to direct or to guide that particular saint. Thirdly, in the book of Daniel, we find a couple of references in the book of Daniel to the subject of angels. And in Daniel chapter 3, this is the famous Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you recall what happens in chapter 3 and verse 21 of Daniel chapter 3, that it says, these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace because they had refused to pay homage to the king, and they had disobeyed because they said, in essence, we're going to do what God wants, we're not going to do what man wants. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. 24 says, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true. Look, he said, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Which reaches back to our study last week that maybe, again, we have a reference to the angel of the Lord, some form of Jesus the Christ in a pre-incarnate form before coming in the virgin birth of Mary in Luke chapter 2. Verse 26 says that Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, time out. This is the first time he has ever gone to the furnace to talk to people who are in the furnace. And he says to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw that these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar's reaction in verse 28, as recorded by God for us to read. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, and he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word. Now, there may be some mystery exactly to the Son of God and to the angel. I grant you that we may not be able to answer every question about their identity, although I think last week's study leads us in that direction. The point is this. You have to say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were guarded by an angel. That's what the scriptures seem to suggest. But remember, this isn't necessarily a guardian angel, which is assigned to a specific saint to guard or to guide or to direct them. Fourthly, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, you read a passage that on the surface seems to suggest that guardian angels are real. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And so at first glance, you look at verse 14, and you see that, well, indeed, these angels are sent to be guardians. Well, again, none of us would disagree that part of the work of angels is to assist believers. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in our final sermon on the role that angels may or may not be playing today. But the question is not then, whether angels assist. We've answered that. That's clear. That's easy. The question is tied directly to the guardian angels doctrine. So we believe, and I think we would all affirm and raise our right hand and say, yes, I believe, that part of the key job of angels is to assist and even to guard. We cannot disagree with that. What we ought to take a step back from is to say that God has taught us that there is a specific angel assigned to every saint specifically for the purpose of guarding that particular saint. That is a leap, and that's what we want to spend a few moments talking about as we continue our study. I want us to look at five key passages and look at them in a little more detail. We're only going to do so briefly, but I want us to look at these passages and to make a couple of observations. Number one is I want us to go back to Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7 is again where David is writing. And he says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." This, of course, is the psalm that talks about protection of David. That's what we get from this passage. Are there lessons that we get as a result of this passage that lead us to a conclusion about whether or not guardian angel doctrine is true? I believe so. But what I'd like to do is to look at the passages together, this one and four others, and then make the observations. Secondly, I want us to stay in the book of Psalms, and I want us to look at the 91st Psalm, one that we don't look at very often. It is one that is not assigned an author. We don't know who the author is. In Psalm 91, verse 11, the writer says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Now, we don't know who the author of this particular psalm is. Many people guess, and I think there's rationale for suggesting that it may be Moses who is asking for protection. And the reason is oftentimes psalms are written side by side, next to each other, where you have the same person writing, sometimes continuing in a line of thought. And we know that the 90th psalm is written by Moses, and so some say that maybe this is Moses. Regardless of whether it's Moses or Solomon or David or just someone that doesn't have a name recorded in Scripture, this is an occasion in verse 11 where it says, "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." To keep you, the word to keep, similar to guard you. So one could look at this passage in the 91st Psalm and say, yes, here you have Moses who is being aided by a guardian angel. Incidentally, when you go over to Matthew chapter 4 and you find where Satan approaches Jesus in the wilderness with his 40 days of fasting, that this is the passage that ends up getting brought up. Remember, it was Satan who took this and twisted it in an attempt to make it to his advantage, saying, if you were to fall off or jump off, do you not know that God would not allow that to happen such that you would dash your foot against a stone, for he would send an angel to guard you? An interesting point about that is the fact that Satan is very schooled in scriptures. We cannot allow Satan to be a better Bible student than we are, because Satan is a very good Bible student. He knows his Bible very well. And we need to be ready to counteract anything he's going to come at us with, the attempt to twist it. Thirdly, in the book of Matthew, later in chapter 18, if there is one verse that is the key verse that we turn to and say, here you go, here it is, guardian angels exist, it likely is Matthew chapter 18. There in chapter 18 is where Jesus is dealing with his disciples. And the problem that he has is disciples who still are confused about the nature of the kingdom that he's to establish. Their concern is, if you establish an earthly kingdom, we want to make sure that we have our rightful place in the kingdom. I want to be man number one. No, I want to be man number one. And so they argue about this on multiple occasions throughout their time together, by asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's how the chapter starts. Then in verse 6, he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin." Now, before we go any further, there are two ways of looking at the passage. This is the famous instance where he says, bring the children to me. And he uses the children as an opportunity to teach a number of things about the nature of the kingdom of God. I think it is unfair to continue with this line of thought beginning in verse 6 and to say that the only people that Jesus is referencing here are children. He's using children as an analogy to teach something about us. We are children. Whether we are young or old, we are children of God and therefore are under his paternal care. And so in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones, those little ones aren't just little children. You and I are the little ones demanded by the context of what is said. Whoever causes one of us who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So the context is clear here. Jesus says, it's serious business being a Christian. Don't dare get in the way of someone who's trying to do what's right. Don't you dare be caught trying to cause someone to go down the wrong path because it's really bad news for you. Then in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. We're going to come back and talk about the words that are in that verse, but you look at that verse and you can see, let us be honest, you could see where a person could say, yeah, we have angels that are assigned to us. These are our guardian angels. Jesus himself says, do not harm one of those saints. Do not do anything bad to them because their guardian angels are watching over them. Well, that could be what he is saying, and we'll try to draw some conclusions about that in just a moment. But the fact is this is a context where believers are having angels who are at the very least aware of their activities and aware of their struggles. Fourthly, in the book of Acts chapter 12 is a very interesting story, and in many ways kind of humorous, as to what transpires when Peter, who had been in prison, who likely would have been put to death by Herod, is freed from prison because of an angel. We read that story a few weeks ago. And there in verse 15, it says, they said to her, you are beside yourself, yet she kept insisting that it was so, that Peter was there at the front door, knocking, saying, let me in. He's been released from prison. And their response was, so they said, it is his angel. And so is it the case that they are saying, well, it's not Peter who's at the door. Of course, we know the whole story. They just were befuddled. They didn't realize and have enough faith, perhaps, that God really could release Peter from prison. Peter has been released from prison. He goes over to the house where they're praying for him, knocks on the door. He says, I'm here. Your prayers work. God's released me. The angel came. Great news. And, of course, they're saying we're busy praying so that Peter can be released from prison, missing the whole point. And their excuse is either you're out of your mind or maybe it's just his angel. So maybe they are suggesting that his guardian angel has come to say, I have a message for you about the saint that I'm in charge of. That's one argument that you can make in the passage. You read the whole context and you see that may indeed not be the case. And fifthly, we already read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 in the New Testament. But the argument is this, that the Hebrew writer is making. The point of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 1 is not to describe guardian angels, but rather to say that Jesus is superior and that angels are inferior. It's saying that angels are those to whom God never spoke and said, sit here at my right hand. Only to Jesus was that statement made. And one of the reasons for that is Jesus, we've said all through this series, is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. And while you and I have no end, we do have a beginning. And we are similar to angels in that. And so angels are created beings that have a beginning and have no end, similar to you and me, whereas Jesus supersedes all of that together. That's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Oftentimes when we look at these individual passages, these one or two verses, we forget about everything that's being argued. And we think that that verse was put there to prove that guardian angels exist, when that's not the case at all. So we've made a lot of very brief observations about these five passages. And for those that, you know, believe or teach the concept of a guardian angel, these five passages are key. We have, up until now, not made any real vital observations. But I want us to make a few here about the text. Looking at these five in their entirety, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, I want us to make five very quick observations. Number one, we need to note the fact that multiple angels are referenced in these go-to passages. What I mean by that is you have a situation where you have the writers who are mentioning angels. And it's interesting because if the Bible wanted to sit down and say, let me tell you about a guardian angel, a single specific angel that is assigned to a particular saint, that there would have been plenty of opportunities to do so. But instead, every time they are referenced, with the exception of a few, it's angels that are being referenced. Psalm 91 uses the term angels. In Matthew chapter 18, in talking about don't do anything to these little ones, he uses the phrase their angels. And so a doctrine that is so dependent on the idea of a single guardian angel is steeped in passages that more so than not, more often than not, are talking about a plurality of angels that are in charge of guarding, that are in charge of protecting, that are in charge of giving guidance. Secondly, an assigned angel, the idea that you and I have an assigned angel to each of us, it goes beyond the teaching of Scripture. Is it the case that there could be an angel that is assigned to you and assigned to me? It's possible. Anything is possible if God wills it. But can we prove that in the Scriptures? And the answer is no. You cannot prove from the Scriptures that there is an assigned angel for me and one for you. Again, no one should argue that angels aren't in existence and perhaps assisting today. But the fact is, in Psalm 34, in verse 7, where we read about David who was fearful and in front of the Philistines, David says, I'm afraid, but God has sent his angel who is in camp so that he could guard me, so that he could protect me, so that he can help me. Notice the focus of the passage in Psalm 34 is on trusting God, not just relying on his angels. David didn't say, I'm sure glad the angel is here to protect me. That's all that I need. The whole focus of every psalm that David writes is that God protects me. God can protect me through a number of ways. And one of the ways that David says God has chosen to protect me here is by sending an angel. The focus is not on the angel who protects, but on the God who sends so that protection can be given. We run the risk, if we're not careful, of focusing so much on the angels that we begin to say, look how great they are. And we forget about the fact that there is someone in charge who's sending them for the purpose of assisting. That is a dangerous road for us to go down. Thirdly, let's face the facts. Assigned angels, the idea of a guardian angel, is not a new concept. This is not a 21st or 20th century argument. This has gone back for many centuries. In fact, there are some that suggest that in Acts chapter 12, in verse 15, when this statement was made, it's not Peter at the door, it is his angel. There are some who have suggested that those individuals who would have been steeped in Judaism would have themselves been familiar with their own doctrine regarding guardian angels. So they may have very well been saying, yes, it's Peter's, quote, guardian angel. That's the phrase we use because that was the argument that they themselves were used to. We know that sometimes things are stated in the Bible to provide the context that aren't necessarily true. The Bible says that there is no God. The Bible says there's no God that exists. But the Bible also says that it is the fool that says this. So we have to read the Bible in the context in which it is written. And so perhaps it is the case when it says it is his angel, it's a statement that reflects the false notion, the belief that came from their own religious background. Some suggest that that is a statement made because of their Jewish beliefs. Fourthly, so-called guardian angels are not described by way of their tasks. If we say, yes, I believe in guardian angels, then we have to make the next step and say, well, what is it that guardian angels do? Because it's not taught what they do. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 18, which is probably the key go-to passage, this is where it says, where Jesus says, don't do any harm to these little ones. And he says, do not despise one, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Well, he says, okay, they've got guardian angels if you make that argument. But what are they doing? Jesus says they just got guardian angels. Again, I'm paraphrasing given the argument that can be made. But Jesus doesn't say what they're doing. He just says they're there. Now, we can get from the context that beware, maybe some bad things could occur to you. We've seen already that angels can be messengers of peace, but angels can also be messengers of war and do great destruction. And fifthly, the fact is this. Angels are sent to help saints, but they are not necessarily always present. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we read where Jesus is superior to the angels. And in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 14, the text says the following, and notice what is written. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, there are a number of ways to look at that particular passage, but the thing is this. Nowhere is it stated or proven or suggested that everywhere I go, there is an angel with me. There are some who believe in the concept of guardian angels who take it a step further, and they say that basically what it is you have a guardian angel on one side of you, but you also have some sort of a demon on the other side. We see that in cartoons sometimes, the idea of your bad conscience, maybe it's Jiminy Cricket on one side or the other, but you have a good and you have a bad, and that the guardian angel is there to counteract the bad that you are assigned to. Well, furthermore, I don't want to be in the business of saying that God has assigned an evil demon to be with me all the time. I don't want to be in that precarious position on the day of judgment. Forget that for a moment. But nowhere is it said that these angels are here by me. Angels are sent. In fact, isn't it true in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus is there in the wilderness that angels came and they ministered to him? Well, where were Jesus' guardian angels during the 39 days? Were they on vacation and on day 40 they stepped in? It says in the garden in Luke chapter 23 that when Jesus was praying in great agony, that indeed angels were sent to minister and to strengthen him. Where were they before that? Were they not standing next to him? Were they not doing their job? And so the idea of there being a specific angel assigned to each and every saint, it could be the case, but it's not provable in Scripture. And so the concept of guardian angels is one that is something that makes us feel good, and maybe we like the idea, but it's not something that is found in the Scriptures. Interesting thing to think about is in Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that furnace, there was an angel that appeared. Shouldn't there have been six people visible in the furnace? Shouldn't there have been three men and three guardian angels? Did only one of their guardian angels show up on that occasion and the other two decided to flake off? Well, that certainly wasn't the case at all. Again, it's not to say that God isn't there and providing us with angels who will assist us. We'll talk about that a little bit more in our final study. But the fact of the matter is we cannot prove that there is an angel assigned to each and every one of us. And so I think it's important for us to appreciate what it is that we learn from this. It's not just about learning that everyone else is wrong and we're the ones that right. That's not our objective. Our goal is to understand the Scriptures as best as possible and as clearly as possible. Let me suggest three things. Number one, as with all subjects related to angels, There are certain things that we will not know. And we want to be very careful about taking the liberty of filling in the blanks. So I think that's one thing that we get from this study. That given the fact that we have to agree that the doctrine of guardian angels is one where people have taken the liberty to fill in the blanks. They've made some sort of argument that we cannot base in scriptures. Secondly, let us conclude that angels may very well assist saints today. And we'll talk again more about that in our final study. Stay tuned for that. Perhaps this is a part of God's providence. God can choose to help saints both in New Testament times. He can choose to help his people in Old Testament times. And he can choose to help us today in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we may not know. Who's to say that maybe when you and I seek God's assistance, that he doesn't use an angel in some form to help, to guard, to guide, to direct us. And thirdly and finally, let's make ourselves very aware that prayer is just as effective today as it is in the time of early Christians. You say, well, why? Wait a minute, that's a prayer sermon. You put it in the wrong sermon. No, because of this. Ask this particular question. How many times do we see godly men in the scriptures in need of help? And they go and they say, can you please send my guardian angel? I can't think of a single instance where that has happened. But rather, I see instances where these men go to God and say, please provide me assistance. And maybe he will send an angel to guard. Maybe he'll take care of it himself. Maybe he'll say, I'm not going to help you because you need to suffer a little bit longer to learn a message, Paul. But the fact of the matter is when we pray to God, it is no less significant than the power that comes from the so-called concept of guardian angels. So we need to appreciate the fact that you and I, because we say, I don't see the Bible teaching a guardian angel concept, it doesn't mean that God cares for us less. Rather, it proves to us that God does care for us and has promised that in so many ways that he will continue to provide for us and to give us assistance and to help us in whatever way that he himself deems necessary. I hope that this hasn't dashed the hopes of anyone. I hope that if you say, well, I believed in guardian angels and I don't believe it anymore. Again, when we get to the day of judgment, we may very well find out that there is an angel that is assigned to each and every one of us. But if it is, that'll be news, because that's not what the scriptures teach. The great news about it all is that God has promised us that he will help us and that he will assist us. And if you are not one of his saints, you can't receive that kind of assistance that comes from him. And he wants to be there to help you, to guard you, and to guide you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're asking you to consider becoming a Christian this morning by believing in Jesus and being baptized to have your sins washed away. That's the great confession that you can make, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We hope that you'll make that decision to do so today. And if you've done that and you say, I'd like for some help, I'd like for someone to help guide me, we as Christians can help you with that as we want to help you get to heaven. Anything we can do to assist you, let us know.